you know, I actually really love you. Amen. And I'm saying that because I hope you actually really love me too. But to me, it's precious to worship God with you. I love that time that we just spend lifting our hearts and voices and hands to Him, praise God, together as a family. I'm so in love with Him, you know, and just so grateful for Him. And He's been so good to us, hasn't He? You know, God treats us better than we deserve. And I don't know about you, but I've been a recipient of His mercy so many times, and just times when you don't even deserve it, you know, but He's good. Aren't you glad He treats you better than you deserve? That's one definition for God's grace. Treats you better than you deserve. Hallelujah. And so, praise God. If you have your Bibles, you can open to Romans chapter 4 in verse 20. Romans 4 and verse 20. This feels like the sauna stopped blowing on us here. My goodness. It's like my office, you know. It's either freezing cold in my office, and then when the heat kicks on, you feel like you want your swimsuit. But then the heat goes off and you throw you back your winter clothes back on. But Romans 4 and verse 20. Hallelujah. Father, we're just so thankful. So grateful. And Father, I just always count it such an honor to be able to preach your word to people. For Father, without you, we're nothing. And Lord, I'm so grateful that you're not looking for perfection, even though we're headed that way and we're growing into that. Thank you for your kindness, for your forgiveness, for your patience, for your mercy. And Father, we need help tonight. We need the Word. And Lord, it's always such an honor to be able to share this with people. Because Father, I do realize I'm nothing special outside of you. And so I'm just here to be used by you tonight, Father. And Lord, I know on a Wednesday night, it's not like a Sunday where maybe people don't have to work, or maybe they had a day off before on Saturday. No, people are working. People have things to do at home. They've put things on hold. They've rushed here after work to get ready. They have to go to work tomorrow. Different things, Father, and you see that. But Lord, I know this, that even in the midst of the busyness and when things needed to be done, you told Martha that she should change the way she thinks. And yeah, there's stuff to do, and yeah, it might not be convenient, but hearing the word is needful. And Father, we're only here on a Wednesday night because you've directed me to be here. You've directed us to have this service, Father. Lord, we're not just trying to make this stuff up. So Father, we know that we're obeying you tonight. And we know that we're going to hear from heaven tonight. And we know that in the midst of all the busyness and things to do, we're going to get something tonight. So Father, we hook our faith up with you right now. And we say we're going to receive. If we came out here, made the trip, got ready, put things on hold, inconvenienced ourselves to some extent, then we might as well get something. So we're going to get something from you tonight. And we thank you, Father, for your help. We thank you for meeting hungry hearts. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, Sunday was awesome. I tell you, the word was so rich. And I do encourage you to listen to that message over and over and over again, because it's your recipe. It's your help. It's your outline. It's your guide for whatever you're believing God for right now, whatever in the future you're going to be believing God for. And I just keep feeding on that. I've been feeding on Romans 4, 17 through 21 since October in my tree stand. I remember the first night of hunting. That's just what I sat there and looked on my phone at Romans 4 and just knew there was a message coming. So we're going to build off a little of that. But let me just remind you of what we learned about Abraham up until Romans 4:20, because that's where we're going to go from tonight and what the Holy Ghost is leading us to share on. But remember, we saw that Abraham faced the impossible, didn't he? Something that science said no, history said no, people said no. His body, his wife's body said no to, you know, the impossible. But we saw that that's exactly where God thrives. Without the impossible, what do we need him for, right? We just do, you know, for example, it's not impossible for me to tie my shoes. I don't need his help. You don't need his help, right? I don't eat. Caleb loves Easy Mac. It's simple. Fill it up with water, 3.5 minutes in the microwave, stir it up, bam. Drop the powder and bam, we're done. There you go. I don't need his help on those things. But there are certain things physically and financially and things that you encounter with people and tests and trials. I can't do it myself. And instead of getting worried, Sunday taught me I can start rejoicing in those times. Because the devil will tell you those are the scariest times. And the only reason he's telling you that is because he knows that God can't work if you're in fear and worry. Because the devil knows darn well that in the impossible is when God shows up. Amen? And the only way God can show up is if your faith brings him there. So he tries to tell you, hey, this is the time you should be the most worried. This is the time you should be the most scared. But in light of the word, that's the time we ought to rejoice the most. We ought to be the most happy and excited because God's coming. Praise God. Hallelujah. And so we learned that, but we also saw that Abraham was just like us, right? He wasn't always big, bad Abraham. And Pastor Mike, you know, he likes to preach on that $2,000 a month short and things like that, but he wasn't always big, bad Pastor Faith Mike Anderson. No, he was doubting just like Abraham was. Just like you have in your darkest times. Just like you've had at the moment of truth when something shows up at your doorstep that you weren't expecting and a storm arose out of nowhere, rose out of nowhere and bam. But that's okay because we're in good company with a mighty man of faith, praise God. We're in great company. And so he just got with the program and we saw how to get with the program. So hopefully you've been getting with the program since Sunday, but if not, get with the program starting now. How did Abraham go from a doubter to a believer, which made him a receiver? Well, what did he do? He first got a word, didn't he? Because the word gives you permission to believe the crazy. The word gives you permission to believe against the calendar. The word gives you permission to believe against the history of what's been. The word gives you permission to believe against the reports and the numbers, right? Remember when I surprised my kids after church, told them something crazy that didn't seem possible, that didn't seem like it could happen. They have school tomorrow. We just came from church. You told us we're just going to Buffalo. I did, but I didn't tell you the whole story. And I told them we're going on a trip. That was crazy to their senses. It didn't seem believable, but Dad spoke it. And because Dad said it, it gave them permission to believe and start thinking about that trip and daydreaming and picturing what that's going to be like. And the doctors might have told you that it's impossible. And that you'll never be off that medication. You'll always have to have that therapy. And you'll always feel that pain in your body. But the word gives you permission to dream big. To think beyond those symptoms. And your calculator might have always told you that things are tight. And at times told you you can't even make the payment. And the bills on your desk are telling you this is the way it's always going to be. And your salary or your paycheck's always telling you it's never going to change. But the word gives you permission to believe beyond that. You might have always felt like you're alone and it just seems like I'm always going to be alone. But the word tells you, he that finds a wife finds a good thing. Amen? God's telling you he's pro-marriage. If you want to be married, you can believe God for it. Praise God. Hallelujah. The word gives us permission. And the first thing Abraham did was got a word from God, which was what? You and your wife are going to have a baby. The permission to believe the impossible. And then we saw that not only is it getting the word, because the word's already here. But this isn't happening in a lot of people's lives. Why? Because if you know the truth, then you're set free. What did Abraham finally do? Because he got that word way back when he was 75, and that's when they laughed. That's why I said, there's no way. That's when they went out and got the younger lady and did it their own way. Why? It was a sign that they didn't believe. And Abraham, he heard the word of God. The word was there. The word has the power to change. But you know, the Bible says over there in the parable of the sower in Mark chapter 4:14, when it talks about the seed, that seed is powerful. Well, it's the seed, the word. But we see when it falls on the wrong ground, it doesn't do anything. Take the best corn seed in the world and sprinkle it on the ground here. This is ground. It doesn't matter how good it is. It's not going to spring up until the ground becomes good. And Abraham wasn't good ground, but the seed wasn't the problem. The same seed that turned into blessing was the same seed that he received with doubt and unbelief and laughing and doing it his own way. But he became one with it, didn't he? And the Bible says he considered not his own body. He didn't consider his body anymore. What did he consider? Just the word. And the Bible says, being now dead, 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. That didn't matter anymore. That's what used to only matter. I can't have a baby. Look at my body. I'm this old. Look at my wife's body. She's this old. Science is telling us. Our age tells us. Our birth certificates tell us, you know, we can't do it. They became one with the circumstances, right? And that's what most people are. Well, I'm not healed because I can't feel it. Well, you're one with the symptoms. Well, I'm not rich. I'm not blessed because I can't pay my bills this month. You're one with the circumstances. That's not how you get set free. But when you become one with the Word and say, I don't care what the circumstances say, I don't care. And you get that, how do you get that? Hearing and hearing and hearing, right? How do you become one with the Word? You hear it and hear it. Till what? That day star rises up. Till there's a birth, amen? The birth of what? Faith. And you cross over from doubting, that doubting divide into that faith. And you know when you're there? When nothing that you feel or you can see matters to you anymore. When it doesn't move you, when it doesn't discourage you, when it doesn't make you wander and pace the floor at night, when you're not sitting there flipping it over in your mind, but when you start rejoicing out of excitement based on the Word and the Word alone, you've stepped over. You've had a birth, praise God, a birth of faith. And then we pick it up in verse 20 here. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith or strengthened in his faith. One translation says, as he gave glory or as he praised and worshiped the Lord. Now, that's what I want to talk about tonight is in that stage. Because there's plenty of opportunity, even once Abraham crossed over from the doubting divide into the faith location, there's still plenty of opportunity. Because once he got faith, his body didn't change. His wife's body didn't change. She's still looking 90. He's still looking 100. He's still feeling 100. She's still looking and feeling 90 years old, right? Science still hasn't changed. The doubters still haven't changed. History still hasn't changed. The medical field still hasn't changed. So there's plenty of areas to doubt and unbelief, but we can't doubt and unbelief. Why? Faith keeps the power flowing. Well, how do we stay in faith during that time of where it could stagger unbelief? We keep our eyes on Him. What did he do? He worshiped God in spirit and truth. What was the truth? Father, I worship you that I'm a dad. I worship you that my wife's going to have a baby. I worship you that my wife's pregnant. Not in the natural she wasn't, but according to your word. That's how you worship God in truth. Amen? The truth of the word. Praise God. And he became one with that word through the speaking of it. Because when he's worshiping, he's also speaking. He's doing Mark 11:23. Go with me to Galatians 6:9. These are verses we've looked at before, but I want to show you. Just to remember, because it's safe for me to write to you the same things, Paul said. So look at these things over and over again. Doesn't hurt you, it helps you. Galatians 6:9. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. That tells me, when I read that, the thing that jumps off the page to me is if he's telling us not to faint, there must be opportunities that we're going to faint. See, you don't warn a child to not go in the street if there's not potential danger. See, there was a roadway in the property that I grew up on in Frewsburg. It was a gas well road that went down through a couple fields, curved to the right, and ended with a gas well, and then there's the woods all around. My dad never warned me about playing in that road. There was never any danger. But right out in front of the road on Main Street in Frewsburg, you know, I'd always hit the tennis ball and the wiffle ball, you know, and sometimes you'd hit it into the road. He'd always tell me to go get that ball and retrieve that from the other side in the weeds. He'd say, be careful. Make sure you look both ways, right? Why? There was going to be an opportunity for danger, for to be hurt. Well, if he says, don't be weary in well-doing, you'll reap if you faint not. He's pointing that out because there's going to be chances to faint. Amen. That's where Abraham had the chance, but he staggered not. Go to Hebrews 10 and verse 23. That's going to the right in your Bible, by the way. Go to the right. Hebrews 10, 23. We know spirit words, right? When Abraham's saying, Father, I thank you, I'm a dad. What's he speaking? God's word. What's God's word? Spirit words. What do spirit words do? We learned they change the natural. I hope you've been speaking the things. If you haven't been, you don't really care much for change. It's the truth. Why? Because the only way they change is if you speak to them. Spirit words change the natural. Well, I sure would like this sickness gone. Are you speaking to your body? I sure would like this finances to change. Why are you speaking to your checkbook? If you're not, then you don't really care much for change. And Hebrews 10:23 says, let us hold fast. That means hold tight. Hold on to it. The profession or the confession of our faith without wavering. There it is. Wavering, fainting. Same type of thing. For he's faithful, that promise. Well, why is it talk about being faithful that he promised? Because our confession in our mouth is his promise. It's his word. And he says, I'm faithful. I'm telling you I'm faithful. What's that mean? Be patient. You know, it's kind of like this. If we do tell the kids, which is rare things that are out in front, Abby cracks me up with her lack of time and space knowledge. How long's my birthday, Dad? I'll be like, oh, it's still like 40 days away. Is that a week? Is that a day? Like, he'll still say the craziest things, you know. And he's telling us, he's saying, listen, what I told you is going to happen. It's going to happen coming through your spirit word speaking. That's why he's telling you to keep the confession in your mouth. Hold on to that confession during that time. He says, just know this. You know, it's like her. Well, this is taking forever. Don't worry. Your birthday will come. I promise your birthday will come. Still a little ways away. It'll come. And God's saying, I'm faithful, but you got to hold on to that. Well, why is he telling you to hold on? It must be in that time you're waiting, something's going to come and try to rip that confession out of your mouth. To what? Change it to what? This isn't working. I've been waiting forever. Must be I'm doing something wrong. To get into doubt and unbelief, he just says, just keep being faithful. Hold on to that thing. Well, why, praise God, what's going to try to take it from us is the enemy. Real quick, go to Romans 10:17. This is where we're headed tonight. Romans 10:17. We look at these things all the time, but it says, faith cometh by hearing and hearing the word of God. So we see a spiritual principle. That's why Jesus said, be careful what you hear, because if you're hearing the wrong things, you'll have faith for the wrong things. You know, I've dealt with people that have been told since they were little kids that they're worthless. And they grow up, and you know what they believe? That they're worthless. Why? They've heard it over and over again. That's where their faith is, right? Just like the same thing you tell a kid growing up from their little, I just love you so much. You're just wonderful. They have a different self-esteem. Why? They got different faith for different things, praise God. So we know a principle that the faith comes through the hearing. You want to hear? You want faith? Hear the word. But if you want belief for wrong things, the devil's going to talk to you. Amen? Now, in that time of when you've crossed over, because remember I said don't just spit words out, because words don't change things. Faith words change things. And to get to the faith words, remember the Navy SEAL? You can take a 17-year-old recruit out of high school, pair him with a Navy SEAL, put the same gun in his hands, the same tactical equipment, the same night vision goggles, the same everything. And if that person didn't take the time to train, you know, you sign up for the military, they don't throw you in the Navy SEAL's buds training, the Hell Week and things. No, you go through boot camp, other training, and then you go to Navy SEAL training. And then when you're out of that, then you're ready. You're a machine ready to go, right? And they get people to a certain place to be so skillful and dangerous and lethal and all the things that they are. There was prep time. Just spitting words at a mountain without prep time of what? Hearing and hearing to turn those empty words into live rounds. Got a lot of Christians shooting blanks because they didn't take time to build faith. They just think, I see the confession. Well, we saw how that worked with the woman with the daughter was grievously vexed to the devil. Son of David, have mercy on me. She's spitting blanks at him. There's no faith. She doesn't believe that. That's not who he is to her. Jesus ignored her. Why? Jesus ignore you when you start. He ain't moving no mountain when you're spitting doubt and unbelief words. So there's a prep time. But once you get to the prep time and you know you got the faith, okay, now it's time to start spitting words. And you're spitting those words. Well, you've entered now into the hardest part of the faith trial, which is the patience part. Because we want it now, right? We want it now. We want it our way. We want it now. But God's told us over and over again, you got to be patient. Don't faint. There's going to be a space and time to faint. Don't waver and let go of that. There's going to be a space and time to waver. Don't stagger. There's going to be a time and space to stagger. I can't have you stagger. Why? We got to keep it going. We got to keep the faith. Brother Hagin said it this way. Keep the switch of faith turned on. Amen? So during that time, wouldn't it be nice if the enemy just said, well, you know, it's kind of like you show up to, you know, it'd be nice if your football team, baseball team, basketball, hockey, whatever shows up. They've had a great week of practice. You know, they're ready. They're ready to go. And And they show up, and the other team says, well, look how prepared they are. Look how ready they are. I guess we'll just lay down and let them win. No, the team's prepping and getting ready to go into the greatest battle. Practice wasn't the greatest battle. The weight room wasn't the greatest battle. The weight room and the practice field and the film session was in preparation for the battle. The prep time behind the scenes of getting the Daystar, the birth, right? That's not the battle. Even though it might seem like it on your flesh, that's the prep time. The battle's when you start spitting the words and then you're believing full on faith for it to change, and a day goes by, it doesn't change, and a week goes by, nothing changes, or it gets worse. That's when the enemy is going to start doing his talking. Because he knows if I can get them to hear what I'm saying, I can change their faith, their belief, which will change their words. Amen. So that's what we're talking about tonight. The devil is going to talk to you, and we cannot just sit back and listen to what he says. We must answer him. And that's what I'm going to talk to you tonight about, answering the enemy. Because the devil, have you noticed the devil talks? Wouldn't it be nice if he would just leave us alone? He has no mercy, though. He's the exact opposite of God. God is so merciful. You can mess up 100 times, and on the 101st time, God still says, I forgive you. And the devil will hammer you for the first mistake over and over with no mercy, because he's not like God. Amen. Yeah, just so you know, when you don't show mercy and kindness and forgiveness to people, you're acting like the devil. That's the truth. The Bible says they that want judgment with no mercy, go ahead, show no mercy to people. The Bible says you'll get judgment with no mercy. But they that want... See, I know this. I've never had a problem forgiving other people. I've always had a problem forgiving myself, which is an issue you got to get over. But I've always had no problem showing mercy to people. Why? I know what a screw-up I am. So when people screw up, I'm not sitting here thinking, what in the heck's wrong with you? I think, yeah, been there, done that. Amen. So those of you holding grudges and bitterness and holding things over people, you better watch that. That's not how your Heavenly Father is. In fact, your Heavenly Father is, remember what Jesus said, 70 times 7. How often should we forgive someone that sins against us? He said, 70 times 7 in one day. 7 times 7 is 40 times, that's what, 490 times, isn't it? Because of God, on the 1,000th time, you go to him the 1,000th and first time, he's not saying, yeah, but what about the 1,000th time? He's saying, this must be the first time because I forgot all the other times. Amen. He's merciful. And the devil, we just love to give him to leave us alone. But he's not going to leave us alone because he's nasty. You know, you can do something about getting him to leave you alone. He's not going to just do it because, well, that would be nice. I hate to keep bringing this up, but Abby, here we go. Let's come talk about you again. Are you ready? This wasn't too long ago. We were all in the car together, and I'm not kidding you. Well, I think it was on the way to Allegheny. Is one night they went with me, and from my house to 86, where we get on the thruway to go all the way to the Allegheny exit, it takes about 10 to 15 minutes, depending on the traffic in Jamestown. No traffic, hit the green lights, 10 minutes. Traffic, red lights, most 15 minutes to get to the thruway. I'm not kidding you. This is not an exaggeration. I will not lie to you from this pulpit. We backed out, and from the time we backed out to the time I'm getting to get on the thruway, her mouth never stopped going. Questions, random things, mom, dad, this, that, in the back. It was nonstop motor mouth. And when I'm on my way to preach, I'm not a dictator. My kids can talk quietly, but I could feel from the bottom of my feet to the top. I could just feel it starting to boil. And I thought the whole time, you know, this is going to end. I know this is going to end. This has to end. How can this not end? Who can do this? Who can keep up this pace? It's relentless. And we got on the ramp, and that was kind of like, it's like a mile, like a marker, you know, where you get on, then I realized how much time I got left to get to Allegheny. And I thought, this ain't stopping. She will do this the whole hour ride, and I will lose my cotton-picking mind by the time we get there. So, as dad, and the one that has the authority, if I want her to zip it, it's not just going to happen on her own. For some reason, she doesn't have that capability yet to stop it on her own. I just either put the mirror down or look back. I say, Abby, you just have to stop. You have to stop. And, you know, she gets kind of a little bit quiet in herself, and it stops, praise God. I say, put your headphones on. Do something other than what we've done this whole time so far. And the devil will yap, 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 yap. And it would just be nice because we're Christians. And because we love God, and because we go to church, and because we tithe, and because we're faithful, and because we listen to worship music, and because we're moral, and we do the right thing. It would just be nice if he would just shut up. But he's not going to shut up. And you can't afford to let him keep talking and talking, because faith comes by hearing. Just like the hearing and hearing of this was going to drive me nuts. I was about to blow a gasket. I told you I'm human. Come live with me for a week and you'll realize how human I am. I've told you all the time, you know. I try to live by the word just as much as you do and things, but I'm telling you, it was getting to the point. Ooh, the smoke was starting to zing. You see the cartoons. Zing it out. I was like, well, I got to understand. How can this be? This can't be real. It was real. It was real. Well, I want to show you Jesus. Because Jesus is our example. He's our example of how to walk in victory. And if the devil and things talk to Jesus, if opposition, have you ever had lack talk to you? Have you ever had sickness talk to you? Have you ever had situations talk to you, motivated by the devil and fueled by him? Absolutely you have. Well, so did he. But he never failed. He never missed it. He's our ultimate example. So we just do what he did. We'll get his results. Praise God. Go with me to Mark 11 and verse 12. Hallelujah. See, I can talk about her that way. She knows Daddy's crazy about her. She just knows it. In fact, she knows it so much that every time Mom says something, she runs to me and thinking, I'm going to change it. She says, Mom said I can't have this thing. Like she comes to me like, so unreasonable she is. So, Dad, you're going to certainly change this, aren't you? Sorry. Mom said it. We're going with it. Mark 11 and verse 12. And on the morrow when they were come from Bethany, he, Jesus, was hungry. You know what hungry represents here? A lack. A need. Not having what you need. Hungry. You need food. And seeing a fig tree afar off having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. So he saw a tree that he thought in his mind should have food on it. When he got to it, it didn't. And apparently, that tree ran its mouth to him. Well, it said Jesus answered. You only answer somebody if they first say something to you. Right? It didn't say Jesus initiated. Jesus answered. When I pick up the phone and say hello, it's called answering the phone. Somebody's first making a move. I'm responding to them. I might say the first thing, but you understand, I only answer their call because they first set out to do something. He answered. The Bible says in verse 14, Jesus answered, said, no man eat fruit of you hereafter. His disciples heard it. I love this because Jesus curses this fig tree, and we know it withers up and dries up. So you could say, in a sense, the tree didn't all of a sudden start producing fruit, so really what good did it do? What good did it do is that Jesus didn't put up with any lack in his life. When any type of small lack tried to rear its ugly head or talk to him, Jesus shut it down. It's our example. Doesn't the Bible say that we are to cast down every thought? That means don't mess around with this stuff. When it starts to show up, deal with it. And Jesus lack, and apparently, you know what that tree's saying? Nana, nana, boo-boo, stick your head in doo-doo. Thank you, Jazzy. You're not going to eat. Ha-ha, ha-ha, you're hungry. And Jesus said, oh yeah, I'll fix your wagon. You're not going to be alive anymore. and answered and said, I curse you, fig tree. Praise God. Showing us, first of all, that he answered it. Now, if Jesus, and we're going to see when we go in further tonight, that Jesus answered the devil specifically too, right when the devil talked. Well, lack is of the devil, it's not of God. So, when you look at your checkbook, and the numbers are low, and your bills don't meet what's in there, and your paycheck, you know you've heard voices. Maybe not out loud, you didn't hear them, but you had things talking to you. Right? Has your paycheck ever talked to you? I'm not enough, what are you going to do? Right? You can't pay. Have your bills ever talked to you? You can't pay me, you don't have enough, ha ha ha, look at the numbers, look at the calculator. The calculator talks. The doctors talk. Things in your kids talk. Things at your job talk. Situations, they talk to you. Well, Jesus, when a situation and a thing talked to him that was not in line with abundant life, Jesus didn't sit there and listen to it. Why? He knows I can't afford to listen to the thoughts of lack. And that I need to put it in its place. Praise God. This is what I love about Jesus, though, in this story. When he spoke to the tree, he immediately took his focus off the problem. Remember, the tree represents a mountain, because then he said in Mark 11:23, they said they were responding concerning the tree, and he said, no, if you speak to the mountain. So he was talking about mountains in his life. Well, lack is a mountain. It was just in the form of a tree this day. And the tree was talking to him, and that's what I love about Jesus. As soon as he spoke faith words to the tree, he took his eye off the mountain. He took his attention off the mountain. In fact, they were going back by the tree, and he didn't even point out the fact that it was withered up the next day. Peter stopped him and said, hey, whoa, wait a second. Remember that tree you cursed the day before? It did what you said. Jesus wasn't even going to call attention to it. That's what faith people do. They speak to their mountain, not stare at it. They speak to their mountain, not think about it. They speak to their mountain, not lay in bed at night and replay it over and over in their head. They speak to the mountain. Faith, people that are in faith authority, speak to it and move on. Amen. And if a thought comes again, you speak to it and answer it and you move on. You don't sit there and stare at the paycheck and stare at the doctor's report and mutter over it in your mind over and over and over again. He just kept going, spoke to it and went. And we know the tree didn't even change when he spoke, because if it would have changed then, the disciples would have said, it's changing. But he spoke and it looked like nothing was happening. Didn't move him. Didn't care. You got to be able to speak to your money and a month later not change and not care. You got to be able to speak to your body and 6 months later nothing's changed, it's actually got worse, and not care. Faith people can do that. When you're in faith, you can do that. When you're not in faith, you can't do that, because you'll get whooped in the mental arena where the devil is. That's why we live out of our hearts, not our heads. Because that's where faith is. Faith is of the heart. Now, go with me to verse 23. Because Jesus told us to do what he did to the fig tree, didn't he? Yeah. Speak to it. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall stand in the mountain, be thou removed, thou cast in the sea, shall not doubt in his heart, shall believe that those things which you say shall come to pass, he'll have what he says. So when we speak to it, we're to do what Jesus did. Not think about it. Not focus on it. Not talk about it. Right? Not meditate on the mountain. So we're to do to the mountain the same thing Jesus did to the fig tree. He obviously spoke faith words. That's what he went. He had the process of building faith. Then he spit faith words, didn't he? But when he spit those faith words, nothing changed. But he didn't care. He didn't care. We have to get to the point where we are so confident in the word that we can say it. We know it doesn't matter if it changes or not. We don't have to feel our bodies. Did it work? No. It doesn't matter if it did or not. We don't have to go the next day and check our bank account. Nothing changed, or go into work and we didn't get a promotion the next day and wonder, is this going to work? How's this going to work? No. Jesus didn't wonder, is the fig tree going to wither up? Is this going to work? No. He knew if I speak faith words, it will change. Now this is what I want to point out to you. This will drive this point home. It doesn't have to do specifically with this, but it will drive the point home. Brother Hagin told the story about how when Jesus appeared to him in his Rockwall, Texas vision, and Jesus talked to him for a while back in the 1950s, how one of the things Jesus told him, he said, when you lay hands on the sick, he said, Because what Brother Hagin used to do is he would lay hands on whatever the problem was. It was the way the Lord directed him. So if it was a stomach issue, he'd put one hand in the front of the stomach and the other hand on the back of a person. And he would talk about how if it was a female, he'd have his wife come up or another lady in the congregation. Then he would just lay hands on that person's hands wherever the problem was. But the Lord told him, he said, when you do that, if you feel fire, because Jesus touched his hand, he said he felt fire. That was the healing anointing. But he said, when you do that, if you feel the fire jump from one hand to the other, he said, that's me telling you that there's a demon or demons present. Now, it didn't mean, he said, in the body, not in the spirit, because a Christian can't have a demon in their spirit. That's what a possessed person is. They're possessed in their spirit by the devil, but a Christian is possessed by God, but a Christian can have a devil in their body wreaking havoc on their health. And he told him, if you feel that fire jump from one hand to the other, you know that there's a devil present, because not all sicknesses mean that there's a devil on the inside of somebody causing that. It could be outward things. It could be lack of wisdom. It could be lack of faith. It could be a whole lot of things. And so he told him that. He said, and you have to deal with that demon to get that person healed. So then it was years later, and Brother Hagin was in a meeting. I believe it was in Broken Bow, Oklahoma. And there was a person that came up with tuberculosis of the spine. And Brother Hagin laid hands on him and felt that fire go from one hand to the next. So told him, remember years ago in Rockwall, Texas, Jesus, you told me face to face that when this happens, there's a demon present, I got to deal with that devil. So Brother Hagin basically, you know, said he commanded the evil spirit to come out of that person, and so healing could come. And then, so Brother Hagin, command you in the name of Jesus, come out of him. And then Brother Hagin said, I knew after I said it, he didn't realize at the time, but I missed it, what I said next. He said to the person, now see if you can bend over and touch your toes. Well, he said that when he felt, they said, in the name of Jesus, come out. Now see if you can bend over and touch your toes. And he said the guy couldn't bend over and touch his toes. Well, he went through this three times. All three times said, see if you can bend over and touch your toes. Guy couldn't bend over and looked like nothing happened. Well, Brother Hagin said, man, I've ministered to him for three times. That seems like enough. Told the guy go back to his seat. The guy didn't get his help. Well, Brother Hagin walks back to the pulpit and he's thinking to himself and wondering why in the world it didn't work. And Jesus appeared to him. He said, nobody else could see him. He said, but I could see him. He said, Jesus appeared to him and put his finger right up under Brother Hagin's nose, pointing to him. And this is what Jesus said to him. Jesus said to him, put his finger up on his nose and said, I told you that I said if you would use my name, the demon or demons would have to go. And Brother Hagin said, I know. I tried that and it didn't work. And Jesus said, put his finger up on his nose again and said, I told you that if you would command them to go in the name of Jesus, in my name, if you command them in my name, that they'll have to leave. And Brother Hagin said, I know. I did that, and it didn't work. And Brother Hagin said, I remember you telling me, Lord, in the Rockwall, Texas vision, that if I felt the fire jump from one hand to the other, that if I were to command the demon to go, that it would go. I did that, and it didn't work. And Jesus, he didn't go that far. He just said that you said it would work. And Jesus loudly put the finger back under his nose a third time and sternly said to him, yes! But I said it would. He said, Brother Hagin got it. Brother Hagin then realized, when I said to the man in the name of Jesus, go, asking the man then to see if you can do something, basically saying, see if it worked, was doubt and unbelief creeping in. Now I'm getting to a point here for you tonight. Brother Hagin calls the guy back up, lays hands on him again, feels the fire jumping. Says, in the name of Jesus, evil spirit, I command you to get out of this guy's body in the name of Jesus. And he said, now bend over. Don't see if you can do it. Bend over and touch your toes. And the guy bent over, completely bent over, the hands flat on the floor, was able to touch. Here's my point that got him flip over into that faith realm. Jesus said, because you can't see it working, I told you this will work. Just do what I said, it'll work. He told you. Jesus said this. This is him with his finger up under our nose. Told us that if we will speak to the mountains, they will go. They might not go tomorrow. and they might not go in a week, and they might not go in a month, but he told you it will work. You don't have to doubt it. When time goes by, doesn't matter. He said it will work. If a month goes by, a year goes by, 2 years go by, it doesn't matter. He said it would. Jesus didn't care that the guy couldn't bend over and touch his toes. He said, I told you it would work. And so many Christians are speaking to their fig tree and looking back. Is it working? Or coming back the next day, did anything happen? It doesn't work. And it doesn't prove the truth when the manifestation shows up. Him speaking it alone is the truth. The mountain of sickness is moving as soon as faith words spoke to it. The mountain of finances move, and things with your kids and things in your situations. They're working the minute you speak it. Amen. It doesn't matter the time that goes by. It doesn't matter what you feel or what you can see. You have to be sold out to what Jesus, you said it's working, so it's working. Amen. He walked away from that fig tree. They must have been thinking, why did he do that? Nothing changed. What's wrong with Jesus? Is he a little crazy today? He didn't care. I spoke it, and that's all I need to know. I don't even have to think about it all night long. I don't have to focus on it. Wonder if I made myself look like a fool in front of my disciples. Wonder, go back and check it. No, Peter brought it up. Jesus didn't care. He knew it works. Amen. Who cares if your symptoms are still there? And since Sunday, you've been confessing. So what? It still works. It's working. It's working. Glory to God. Praise God. There's a little chorus that we'll be doing in the future. Even when I don't see it, it's working. Even when I don't feel it, it's working. That's what faith does. Faith doesn't look at it and say, oh, the symptoms are still there. It must not be working. Who gives a rip what the symptoms say? Well, the reports are coming in on the phone and they're saying this, and the doctors and this, and the finances and my job and this. That's not an indicator if it's working or not. Mark 11:23 is if it's working or not. I love it. Points right to Brother Hagin. I said it would. Praise God. Love it. Love it, love it, love it. Go to Matthew 16 and verse 19. You better be answering things. You don't answer things, the devil's going to talk. And Jesus answered things. Jesus answered things. Praise God. Matthew 16 and verse 19. And I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. He's not talking about a physical set of keys. But what does a key do? A key gets into something and unlocks and opens things. What's heaven have? Everything you need. Amen. What's heaven have? The answers you need. The favor you need. The healing you need. The prosperity you need, the direction you need. He says, I'll give you the keys to stick it in that heaven hole and open that Pandora's box of blessing up for you. Praise God. And this is what he says. Here's the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever you bind on earth, heaven will back you. Whatsoever you loose on earth, what's binding? Sickness in the name of Jesus, I command you to stop. You just bound sickness. Heaven will back you. Amen. Amen. Things need to be loose. Things need to be bound. It's like that financial, you know, windfall that's waiting behind that dam. I break that. I loose that thing in the name of Jesus. Money, you come. Heaven will back it. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. What's the keys to the kingdom? Heaven is waiting for your response. Heaven, think about this. The people that are unsaved right now are in the greatest death trap they've ever been in. The problems that you have right now are not worse than they were the second before you got born again. You're heaven bound. You've won, ladies and gentlemen. Even if you never got a lick of prosperity or a lick of healing or a lick of favor, you won. And a second before you got into that salvation, you were in the throes or the grip of the devil. You were hell bound. And heaven, the whole time, had your salvation waiting to overtake you with. And it didn't happen until you bound and loose some things. Till your response, then heaven. It's the same thing for every blessing. Heaven's waiting for your answer. That's the keys to the kingdom. Faith words. Speak into the mountain. When you speak to the mountain, what are you doing? Loosing and binding things. And heaven's saying, well, I'll back that. Why? It goes all the way back to the garden. You know what this is? This is authority scriptures. Why does heaven have to wait for you? Because heaven doesn't have authority on the earth. The Christian does. Heaven doesn't have authority. God has no authority on this earth. The devil has control on planet earth. That's why things are hell on earth. Because if your father is up in heaven and has the ability to look down on a child that's being abused, a woman that's being abused, kids that are starving, and he has the power to change that, and he's just saying, I don't think I will, then everything that we read about him is untrue. But he doesn't have the power to do that. The Christian has the power through Jesus. Jesus said, I give you the authority. Well, how do we work our authority? With our words and our answer. And heaven backs it. Same thing John Wesley said. Unless the Christian prays, God can't do anything. Why? We loose heaven. We get heaven to bind things through our words, our authority. Praise God. We have authority. See, people of great faith use their authority. But they use it the way they're supposed to. How? With their words. How do I know? Go to Matthew 8. We're going to see an example of great faith. Matthew chapter 8. Praise God. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 5. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him, saying, Lord, my servant lies homesick of the palsy, grievously tormented. Jesus said, I'll come heal him. Verse 8, the centurion answered, said, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. So now he's saying faith words, but now he's going to back up that he knows how these work. He says, I'm a man under authority. What's that mean? I have some authority. I have soldiers under me. And notice what he says. The things that are under me. Say, what? I'm trying to get that across to you. Under you. You know what's under you? All things have been placed under his feet, which you are the feet, the body of Christ. You've been raised up above all things. Everything's under you. Poverty's under you. Sickness is under you. Depression is under you. Fear, anxiety, and worry is under you. And he says, I'm a man under authority, and I have soldiers under me. What's he saying? There are people that are under or below me. Not in like as a human, but as in ranking. And he says, and this is how I deal with that which is under me. I say to this one, go, and he goes. I say to this one, come, and he comes. I say to this servant, do it, and he does it. The things that are under me, you know how I get him to move? He says, I speak to him. That's it. Well, did this impress Jesus? Jesus heard it, verse 10. He marveled and said unto them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith. No, not even in Israel. And we read it on the story. From the moment he spoke that, that guy's healed. Jesus never had to show up at all. Because what did Jesus then do? Did what the centurion said. Just speak the word only. Well, what was Jesus speaking to? Sickness, which is what? Under him. All you got to say is, sickness, go. And it's under him. He's got to listen. Sickness is of the devil. The devil has to listen. That's like when Jesus told Brother Hagin, when you tell the devil to go, he has to listen. I command you to get out of here. He has to listen to the words of the Christian that's in authority and faith. He has to. He's under our feet. It'd be good for us to study our place in Christ. Maybe that's the next place we'll go. We'll just keep building on this stuff. Our placement. Get a revelation of where we are in comparison to the one that's causing all this havoc. And stop him and put him in his place. Here I'm driving all the way across town, 15 minutes, about to blow a gasket, and all I had to do was open my mouth to shut it down. And here we are dealing sickness and disease and worry and fear and torment, and we're just going on and on. Stand up and take your place and deal with the trespasser. Amen. Praise God. Jesus said, that's faith. People that have faith, they speak to the things that are under them. It all goes together, moving the mountain, speaking the confession, the faith words. Luke chapter 4, and we'll close on this. And we'll close right in here. Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4 and verse 1. Again, I must say it because you're here and the people I say this, you're going to feel good about this when I say this, but where's the church? You think you guys are the only ones going to need this? I'm the only one's going to need this? No, everyone's going to need this. Everyone's going to need it. Praise God. And why I keep saying it is because it keeps putting faith in you that you know you need to be here. And then when you're here and you hear messages like this and your faith was, yeah, that was worth it. Glad I came. Praise God. Hallelujah. Jesus being full of the Holy Ghost returned from Jordan. I'm going to read just a little bit, and then I'm going to go over some quick points. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this. You got to get home and get ready for your blizzard. Not the Dairy Queen one, unfortunately. Get ready for your blizzard. Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from the Jordan, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tested of the devil. He wasn't just tested one day, he was tested 40 days. Get that in your head. The Son of God. Oh, he's been on my case for a week. So what? You got 3 weeks left, plus 10 days. I'm not saying it's always going to be 40 days, but if he did it to Jesus, why do we think we're exempt? We are the Jesuses on the earth now. We're a bigger threat than Jesus ever was. Why? There's more of us. There's more of us now. And you say, is that scripture? Well, Jesus said we'd do greater works than him. We're more of a threat. When Adam and Eve were on the earth, they were the greatest threat. When Jesus was on the earth, Jesus was the greatest threat. But we're the greatest threat to the enemy on planet earth. Us, the Christians. So if he's going to try to mess him up, he's going to try to mess us up. In those days he did eat nothing. Afterward he ended, he hungered. And the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. That's what the devil said to him. And Jesus answered. There it is. Jesus answered. He didn't let it linger, didn't let it wander, didn't start thinking. No, he just answered it. It's written, man should not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Verse 5, didn't stop. Devil takes him up to a high mountain, shows him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. The devil said unto him, all this power I'll give you, all the glory. Excuse me, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. If you'll therefore will worship me, all be yours. Jesus said unto him, answered again, get behind me, Satan, for it's written, you shall worship the Lord thy God, and him only shall you serve. And he brought him to a pinnacle. See, he just didn't stop. So you're in good company. All that talking the devil's doing to you, you must be worth it. Amen. Must be pretty special for him to get on your case like that. Said unto him, if you're the Son of God, cast yourself down. Verse 10, for it's written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in your hand they'll bear you up, dash your foot against a stone. Jesus answered unto him, as said, you shall not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation of the test, he departed from him for a season, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him throughout all the region round about. This is our template. Are you ready to go down through four things real quick that you need to get out of this? Number one, this is the recipe to get the devil off your back. What did verse 13 say? And when the devil had ended all the temptation of the test, he departed for a season. The devil got tired of taking lumps. See, here's what you have to know about the devil. He's free to do on earth whatever he wants to do. Now, when the Christian stands up in authority, he can't come against that. But my point is this. He doesn't have a time limit of, well, 30 days or 20 days or a week I'll mess with them. He's just going to keep messing until someone does something about it. Now, when Jesus is answering, and he's answering by the Word of God, you have to know what's happening spiritually. The Bible says that the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. Every time Jesus is speaking the Word, he's fighting spiritually with a sword that the devil can't stand against. And so every time Jesus says something, it's likened to somebody taking a natural sword and slicing or hitting you with it. I told you about the time I playing with her, and she's Princess Someone with a sword. I don't know who it was. And she's going around the house, and she's whacking me. And it's okay at first, but she keeps hitting me and hitting the same spot. I said, I'm done. I don't want to do this anymore. This is no fun for me. She just thump you. Well, the devil gets to the point when he deals with a Christian that doesn't know how to respond right. I'm tired of taking my lumps against them. I'm going to go to someone that doesn't know what they're talking about. And then he said it ended it for a season. Why? He's going to come back around because he's persistent. And he'll come back around to us. But that constant bombardment, that barrage of thoughts, that barrage of oppression, that barrage of worry and fear, this is how you deal with it and get them off your back. Amen. You got the template right here. Number one, that was the recipe. Number two, look what it says in verse 1. You know how Jesus was able to do this? Jesus being full of the world. Jesus being full of the flesh and the mind. Nope. Jesus being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from the Jordan, was led by the Spirit in the wilderness. Full people are victorious people. Well, how do you stay full of the Holy Ghost? Two things. Feed on the Word, pray in tongues. 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 Yeah, but Pastor Mike, when I pray in tongues, it doesn't feel like anything's happened. Well, I didn't know you were a feeler. I love the minister that told the story. He drove across country 10 hours. He said, I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm going to waste time listening to carnal music and things, daydreaming. I'm going to pray in tongues the whole time. Pray in tongues for 10 straight hours. Pulled into the parking lot, turned the car off, and was disappointed. Said, Lord, what was the point of that? Nothing happened. Why? Because there was no, you know, fireworks and boom, bam. Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. The Word needs to be enough for you. And the Holy Ghost spoke up and said, does my Word not say that when you pray in tongues, you build yourself up? The minister said, yeah, it says that. Does my Word not say when you pray in tongues that you prayed out mysteries? Yep, the Word says that. And the Holy Ghost went down through all the benefits of speaking in tongues. Does my Word not say that you pray out my perfect will when you pray in tongues? Yep. Then what are you looking for a feeling for? I already told you what would happen, regardless of the feeling. And Christians wait to the feeling. Well, you're not going to feel it because your flesh doesn't want to pray. And that's your feelers. Your flesh is your feelers. My flesh always wants to eat Cheetos and chips and ice cream and watch TV and movies and sports. That's what my flesh wants to do. I don't know what yours wants to do. My spirit always wants to pray. My spirit always wants to fellowship with God. Full people live victoriously. How do you say full? Word prayer, word prayer, word prayer, word prayer. Then when you come into your test, you're ready to go. You're built up. You got answers flowing from you. Praise God. Amen. Amen. Number two, live full. Number three, look, notice this. Jesus answered specifically to what the devil was saying. When the devil talked to him about how hungry you are, because apparently Jesus was obeying God by not eating. So one of the questions came in about fasting, and I'm excited to answer that when we talk about it, because there's a lot of misconceptions about fasting. But remember, Jesus only ever did what God told him to do. He was bound by the Father's will. So for Jesus to go into the wilderness in the first place was only because God told him to go there. The Bible says he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Well, to stop eating food for 40 days wasn't just something he thought up on his own. He didn't just think things up on his own. He was bound in every action, thought, and deed that was whatever the Father wanted. So apparently, the Holy Ghost had prompted him, don't eat for 40 days. And so God, Jesus, he's obeying God. And what's the devil come with one of the temptations? Eat something. So what's the big deal if you eat something? It's a big deal when God's telling you not to eat something. And just by sheer obeying the devil to eat something, he would have been obeying the devil, and then the whole thing would have been shot. But notice he says, command this stone to be made bread. And what's Jesus' answer with? It's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He answered him specifically. You'll never get your healing. You'll never get your healing. Oh, well, God loves me. Well, I go to church and I'm a Christian. You're answering wrong. Well, you'll never get your healing. Well, yes, I will. By his stripes, I'm healed. He himself took my infirmities. He sent his word and healed me. He said he forgives all my iniquities and heals all my disease. I am going to get my healing. I'm healed right now. The word says so. That's answering specifically. Say, why do I have to do that? Because that's what Jesus did. Devil's not looking. He'd love you to just give generalized answers because that locates where you're at. And then the devil took him up to a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world. In a moment of time, the devil said, all this power I'll give you in the glory and that's delivered to me. If you'll fall down and worship me, all will be yours. And Jesus answered him and said, I'm the Son of God. That's truth. I was born of a virgin. No? He said, Jesus answered him, get behind me, Satan, for it's written, I'm only going to worship the Lord God. He spoke truth in specifics of the way the devil dealt with him. Amen. Amen. What's the third thing? And he brought him to a pinnacle, verse 9. So if you be the Son of God, cast yourself down, for it's written, he'll give his angels charge over you to keep you. The devil's twisting scripture. And in their hands they'll bear you up, lest any time you dash your foot against the stone. Jesus answered and said unto him, my God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory. No. He answered, said, gave him the word, you shall not tempt the Lord thy God. Bam, the devil took a smack. Bam, the devil took a smack. But to answer specifically, you got to have answers to specifically answer with. And people that are full of the Holy Ghost, God will bring to remembrance. You're going through something and a verse comes up that's to attack that very thing. When you're going through a healing thing and the devil's hammering you about your sickness, I hope you're not responding with financial scriptures or love of God or worship stuff. No, answer specifically. Amen. And number four, I love this. Jesus with the fig tree and with the devil never let the devil get the last word. No matter how much the devil kept coming to him, Jesus kept talking. Yeah, but he comes to me 100 times in a day. Well, then you ought to have the 101st word. You know why you don't let the devil have the last word? Let me tell you something. I'll just use it as a parent. My kids. Here we go again. I'm going to throw you both under the bus. Here we go. Take it for the team, though, all right? This is building character in you. It's building something in you. They are never allowed to have the last word. Y'all remember the video when I blamed Caleb for shooting her and he came out running his mouth. I said, you stop it, mouthy boy, or whatever I said. Don't talk that way. And I'm a little dramatic the way I did it. You know, I walked away saying mouthy kid and whatever. But it's true. They never allowed to have last word. And I'm amazed. When I'm at the grocery store, when I'm at places and I see kids mouth off to their parent and their parent doesn't address it, you know what that's saying? I know who's in authority. And every time you let your kids get the last word, you are enabling and empowering them that they have the authority. They don't have the authority. No, that's not how you're going to talk. That is not the way it's going to go, and I don't want to hear another word out of you. Bam! I just assert my authority and said, who's boss? And when the devil talks, people just... devil's saying, why? Because faith people speak to things that are under them. The day my children boss me around, what's the saying? The day hell must have froze over. Because I'm amazed. The things that kids say and do, and I want to be like, be the parent. Be the parent. I mean, I hear some things that kids say and do, and I think my kids would never even dare get close to that location on the geographical map of how much do we push the line. They wouldn't even get close to that. My kids perfect? No, and they get put in their place. But some of the things that parents have allowed their kids to talk to them in a tone of voice, and I mean, the day my kids walk away stomping their feet and slamming their door is the day their butt's going to be red. It's called spank. Say, you believe in spanking, Pastor Mike? I believe in the Bible. I do. I don't believe in beating my children and hurting them. I believe in spanking them. Hey, man, you talk about kids and money and it gets quiet, but I don't believe it gets quiet in this group. We got people that believe it around here. But they're not allowed to walk away with attitude. Why? I have authority over them. They're not allowed to tell me how it's going to be. They're not allowed to have their say. Get their answer in. Their opinion. No democracy in my house. Total dictatorship. In love. It's the truth. No votes at my house. No popular opinion polls. And don't give a rip if you don't think your bedtime should be this. Doesn't matter to me. Don't care. Abby tried to pull I'm starving again the other night to me. Didn't care. In fact, I hugged her and said, I guess this is it then. Didn't I? She knows the truth. I said, I guess tonight, if you're really starving, you are going to waste away to nothing, and I'll just wait and see you in heaven. And she said, okay, Dad, I guess so. Good night. Because she's going to hold her ground. Mom's sending me to bed starving again. And she'd been eating, what was it? Caleb had karate. And the whole time she's at karate up until she gets home, she's eating food. She gets home and looks at me. Mom's sending me to bed starving again. She likes to throw her under the bus. So I guess, okay, I'm sorry. This is it, because I'm not giving you any food, because I know you're not hungry. I know your tactics. Sayonara, see you in heaven, but she's still here. So she wasn't starving, praise God. Don't let the devil get the last word. You might have to talk over and over. Don't let him even think he's got authority over you. Because if you'll answer him enough the right way, it will get less and less. You know, Dr. Dufresne, the prophet of God, would talk about the machine gun the devil would throw into him. And you just feel like you sit there and you take it and wears you out, but you'd have to speak it. And he said sometimes hundreds of times a day, but then it would get less. Why? The devil doesn't like getting thumped. Amen. Amen. Well, we got something tonight. Praise God. Let's go ahead and let's pray. Father, we love you tonight. We're so grateful for your word and where we're headed and the growth that we've received. These messages are partners together, these Sunday and this Wednesday messages. They need to be hooked up together. So maybe we'll label this online as part two because it goes with part one. Because when we keep our eyes on him and we've stepped over into that faith ground and we're strengthening our faith by giving glory to God and continuing to say it, that's when the enemy's going to talk to us, and that's when we better have our answering skills up to par. So, devil, just get ready to be thumped more and more. We're not going to take thoughts of poverty and thoughts of sickness and thoughts of worry over our children and thoughts of worry that we're going to lose our home and that we're not going to make it and we'll lose our kids and we're going to lose our health and all the dumb things you tell us that are contrary to what God says he's going to do for us. We're going to answer you. Answer those thoughts, just like Jesus did. And then when we answer, we're not going to stare at the money, think of the money, look and see if it's changed, feel around our body, symptoms get us down and discouraged. No, we're going to say it and move on. Because that's what faith people do. Because it works, because Jesus said it would. Hallelujah. You're not a liar, Jesus, so I take you at your word. I don't care if it hasn't moved. I don't care if it hasn't felt better. I don't care if it hasn't looked different. You said it would work. So that's what I believe. Praise God. Let's just worship him tonight. We're all born again in here. We're all saved. And if you're listening online and you're not saved, just ask him into your heart. That's all. Just say, Jesus, I believe in you. You died. You rose again. That's confessing. John 3:16 is what you're doing. And ask him to come into your heart. But let's just worship him together and praise him. We glorify you. Become experts in your answering. Become skillful in your answering. Jesus was skillful. When doubt and unbelief and lack and fear and disobedience tried to talk to him, he just spoke to it. He's our example. Glory to God. We praise you, Father. And that will be part of keeping your faith going, like Abraham, strengthening, just worshiping God, speaking the right things, holding fast to your confession, not feigning, praise God. Lord, we're being transformed. We can sense it that things are moving. Things are changing. Even within us, things are growing because where you're taking us, it's not going to be just accomplished by the pastor. It's going to take all of us. And maybe the level of where we're at now is not enough to get us to where we're going. So you're growing us, increasing our faith, becoming more skillful in the Word of God. Thank you, Lord, for where we're headed. Father, we thank you for the changes that are to come. When we don't see it, you're working. When we don't feel it, it's still working, praise God. Even when it goes the wrong direction and gets worse, it's still working. When the devil turned the fire up 7 times hotter, it looked like it was going in the wrong direction, but it was still working, praise God. We glorify you. It's working. Everybody say, it's working. Think about what you're believing him for. Think about what you're believing him for. Yes, glory to God. It's working. It's working. It's working. It's working. Ha, ha, ha. We laugh at the natural. We laugh at the symptoms. We laugh at the checkbook and the natural. Yeah, it doesn't look like your business is working. It's working. It doesn't look like your body's working. It's working. Your kids are turning. Your finances are turning. Praise God. We worship you, Lord. We praise you, Lord. We glorify you. It's working. It's working. It's working. You get to a place you become so radical that the worse it gets, the happier you are. I mean, that's what faith people do. It was getting worse for Abraham. He was getting older. She was getting older. And yet he kept strengthening by rejoicing. Thank you, Lord. The natural, when you start to realize the natural doesn't mean anything, don't let it testify that you're farther away because it's gotten worse. The natural means nothing. All that matters is the Word. Because the natural was getting worse and worse and worse for Abraham. And in reality, he was getting closer and closer and closer. But it was getting worse and worse than the natural. It means nothing. It only means something if you give credence to it. And become one with that. It doesn't matter. He says you're healed. It doesn't matter how you feel. But the symptoms are getting worse. What's your point? You're getting closer. Another day went by. You're closer to your manifestation. He's not a liar. It works. Yeah, but the money's not changed. Yeah, but my kids are this. Yeah, but the situation. Yeah, but my business. So what? So what? The natural means nothing. We praise you, Father. Our faith is growing. Our faith is being sharpened and strengthened. It's because you're taking us to some really cool places. It's going to take some really big faith to get into. But we are up for the task. Praise God. Yes, we are up for it, Father. No devil's going to scare us. We're going to be like Smith Wiggles, where he can show up in our room in his manifested presence, and we're going to just look at him and say, oh, it's just you. Praise you, Father. Glorify you. We magnify you. Take this out of here and meditate on this, because when you're in your room at home at night or whatever, there's not a pastor up here and people shouting, and that's when the feelings start setting in. That's when the oppression and, oh, that was nice in church, but that was just a hoorah and rooting and pep rally. No, out there, stir it up. Stir it up. Abraham had to stir it up when he wake up and feel 99. He'd go on a date with his wife and say, this isn't like when you were 25. And the feelings would set in, right? You got to stir it up. How do you stir it up? Just rejoicing. Just rejoicing. Praise you, Father. Worshiping him in spirit and truth. The truth is, I'm healed. The truth is, I'm blessed. The truth is, I'm rich. The truth is, we're going places. Because that's what you said. And it'll stir that up. And that oppression, just like, because right now you feel free in here. And you're facing things. There's real life things out there you're facing. But you, right now you feel free. Why? We stirred it up. You can do this on your own. Glory to God. Praise you, Father. We love you tonight. We praise you in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. We'll see you Sunday. You're dismissed. Praise God.